So the title of this week's study is Turn the Heart of the Fathers to the Children and the Heart of the Children to Their Fathers, which is found in Malachi 4, I believe, 4, 6, somewhere around there. And I'll read the verses. We should be able to go through the whole psalm. To the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Psalms 84, verses 1 to 12. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yea, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cries out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow has found a house, and a swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appears before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in thee. So this is a longer than normal introduction, but it really does help sort of set the tone for the rest of the study. And I pray that you're blessed by it. I recently heard a story about a young man who told his father that he loved the fish that he was eating, to which his father replied somewhat jokingly, Is that why you caught the fish and killed it and are eating it now? You love the taste of the fish and what it provides for you, the father went on to gently explain to his son. And this is somewhat akin to Christ saying these words to his disciples in John 6:26. Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. The man who told the story used it as a backdrop to explain that real love gives of our life to others as we invest ourselves in them, not for what we can get out of the relationship, but for what we can give to the other person. He went on to say that we are blessed to give our life to others because with that investment comes the rich reward of coming to know that other person and seeing that part of your life manifest in theirs. And I would add their life in you. This thought conveniently follows the pattern of the very next verse in John 6:27. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life. We know what everlasting life is. It's to know God and his Son, Jesus Christ. That's everlasting life, and that's what we're laboring for. We're laboring to develop these relationships that we have in Christ. That's treasure laid up in heaven in God's eyes, that we can be disciples to one another, that we can know the love of God, that we can lay down our life for each other. That's really what we're laboring for. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath the Father sealed. The story went on to explain that, the storyteller rather, went on to explain that like this child, we have a misconstrued understanding of what love is. Even when we first find the love of our life, that person who fills our emotional needs and provides many things for us, as Babylon does, as we do for them. And this is what he deemed fish love, referring back to the young boy who loved fish for what it could do for him. From a physical perspective, I thought how aptly that story makes clear how much higher our Father's love is for us, and how it was and is manifest through the life of Christ that was given to us. His actions of investing his life in us would ultimately lead to our being able to have their life manifest within us, so that we in turn could become fishers of men, who would go out and be as he was, and in this earth, as he was as and is in this earth, rather, loving to fish, but not fishing for love. The only way that will happen is to have that first self-centered nature burnt out of us by filling up what is behind of the afflictions of Christ. That is what will give us great reason to rejoice, and again I say rejoice. So again, it's about relationships, but what God is showing us is that our stripes, our wounds, our suffering, that's truly what filling up behind what is behind of the afflictions of Christ is happening in our midst, in our walk with one another. God does not need our love and praise, and he is not fishing for it. And he knows how blessed we will be if we grow in that nature and mind of his. And so he gives us his only begotten Son and establishes a means for us to be reconciled to him through Christ. It is with the mind of Christ that we can praise and love our Father and cry out like the lively stones that we become through him. That same bridge that Christ is for us unto the world is what we are becoming through Christ for the rest of the world. Let's have a look at 1 Timothy. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, you know, when you read that the first time, you think, yeah, Christ Jesus, that's the one mediator between God and men. And it doesn't come to our heart to consider that you're Jesus Christ and you're that mediator now to help bring us into a relationship with God. As we decrease and Christ increases, we become that mediator with Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Ephesians 5:30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. He wasn't saying, well, that's it, it's a wrap, there's no more suffering. But you come to the point where you realize, well, God is in control of this. And this is bearing witness to the fact that we are becoming those mediators through Christ, through this suffering. And so this is what Paul was rejoicing in, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, which we just read is his bones, his body, the church. God also uses humanity's, our most base carnal instincts, to accomplish his purpose of reconciling us to him. And Christ is that fish who is captured and killed and eaten so that we can have true life, which is demonstrated in these parables found in John 56, 6 verses 56, which reads, he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And John 12:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. God does fish for us. However, from our carnal perspective, we think he is fishing for our love, when in truth, the catch and the calling, the line, the hook, and the sinker, so to speak, have all been predestined by our Father. John 4:23, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. In John 2:16, and he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore now, they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. When we know and believe this, we also believe that all of the casting that did not catch any fish were equally working according to the counsel of God's will, as was the moment when the fish were caught with a cast on the right side of the ship, which symbolizes the power of God that gives the increase at the appointed time. So just some thoughts that we're well aware of, but in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know you not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then this interesting part that we didn't read yet about fishing in John 21, verses 9 to 12. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which you have caught, which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. In time, and only by the grace and faith of Christ, do we as God's children come to learn and understand the true love of God as we're fed by our Lord, the fish and bread he prepares. We talked about how God prepares our hearts, and Mike mentioned that last night, and that's exactly right. This is what this is teaching us. The trials, and those trials nourish us on the coals. So the Lord is the one who's preparing the fish and the bread, which represents the fleshly trials that this life presents, through all our interactions that are fiery by design. He prepares them. And like the hot coals that are needed to cook that fish and bread, this occurs so it can be nourishing to our souls that are maturing in him as we go through the consuming fire that purifies his words within us. It is important to note that it is fish and bread, and that they work together, because the bread is tried on the fire like the word of God, and it is needed to strengthen our hearts. In Luke 22:19, and he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. So the body. And we just read that the body, of course, is the bones, and we are the body. So we're given to each other, and we strengthen each other because we are that body that God gives us to each other. He feeds us each other, and we're strengthened through that relationship that he gives us. Psalms 104, verse 15, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. So that bread, that relationship that we have, is being told right there. It's to strengthen each other, strengthen each other's heart, to encourage, to exhort, to comfort, to strengthen. And that's what prophecy really is. As we come up against the multitudes in this life who will be against us, the many fish of the sea, the whole world who Christ has promised would be against us. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. And I suppose I could stop right here, and that would be the end of the study. This is, how are we going to be saved against the whole world? Well, the body of Christ, the relationship that God gives us, the strengthening through the body and the blood of Christ. And that's our communion. It says that in another scripture that isn't that our communion, the body and the blood of Christ, our communion. It is God's love being shed abroad in our hearts that makes it possible for us to love our enemies and love the world while they are yet sinners, who we now love as God loves us and loved us. It is God's love that enables us to fill up what is behind in the afflictions of Christ as we present ourselves a living sacrifice, who are blessed to learn that it is more blessed to give than to receive, and that to be a lamb for the slaughter as our Lord was is a great blessing, and it will provide the food that this world needs and is unknowingly starving for. We've mentioned this before, but he was oppressed and he was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And this is the point about the bread. For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. So God's going to make the world very hungry, very thirsty. And then, of course, he'll bring them up to Joseph, just like the type of that story, to his people. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And it's certainly not talking about physical knowledge, it's spiritual. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, that you shall be no priest to me. Seeing you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. And of course, that's what we do. This is not, it wasn't anyone's choice. God made us that way, just like Adam and Eve. It's never been any different. We forget because human nature is against, naturally against God. It forgets. I recently saw a video that was heart-wrenching to watch. I told Gail about it, and I said, I have to have you watch this. It's hard, but I can see now how the Lord had me watch this to remember that we're not laying down our lives for ourselves, but as I'm sure we all know that. At first, this is all we can see and understand because of the wounds that we need to have healed in our own broken down prodigal experiences. So that's okay. We come in, you can't come into a hospital all beaten and bruised and start helping the guy with a broken leg. You got to get healed up first. But ultimately, this experience of evil that we experience is, was, and will be, comes to be better understood through the healing and strength we receive in the inn, which represents the body of Christ, the church, and the parable of the Samaritan. Eventually, our perception of what has happened becomes something that is not for ourselves, but for the lives of others who will come after us. And for each of us who have come into the midst of the garden of paradise today, where we now rejoice in my suffering for you, and see that the conclusion of that parable that Christ was teaching cannot be reached until we are all the different characters represented in it. Just like that picture we saw of the Samaritan there, of the prodigal son coming back. That is the narrow road that enables us to become a neighborly neighbor, or good Samaritan, as we call it. The story I watched was simple. The child was on a talk show, and his mother was one of many single mothers on the stage who were trying to raise their children without a father. Consequently, the children had all sorts of disciplinary issues that they were going to get set straight right in front of the entire world on national television by having a man dressed as a sergeant come out and give some hard advice to the children who were going to go to some kind of children's boot camp. The whole thing just very absurd, but that's what they do. I began to think that's what we do without Christ. I began to think, why am I watching this? And then remembered the title of the short video was about a heartwarming experience. So I trusted that it was going to end well, and it did. The Lord gave that one particular little boy who was being drilled by the sergeant to answer his question that had the whole audience cheering. He said to the troubled child, who would have to spend the next 4 months with him unless he changed his tune, do you want me to be your father for the next 4 months, son? To which the scared little child said, yes, sir, I would like that. To which the sergeant replied, why do you want that, son? To which he replied, and this is the part that is heart-wrenching for us as God's children who have the Spirit of God, which is a spirit that is typified in Elijah, who wants to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. To which the little boy replied, I have no father. That is why we are here today. That is why we write emails and do studies. And as I said, why we're afflicted, why we're hurt, why we're bruised. And God is so careful with his children to give us experiences that are needful, not unnecessary chastenings. You know, it says in one verse that when we're parents, we do that imperfectly as parents. God lets us do that to remind us that when God chastens us, he does it perfectly. perfectly. He just knows exactly what we need. Father knows best. So that is why we're here. We write emails, we do studies, we phone each other, we build each other up, because this world needs and wants to be loved by a real father like that little boy, a strong father who will be there for him, for them. After that little lad said what he said, the sergeant bent down and gave him a big hug and walked off the stage with him. It was amazing how the producers had the tables turned on them by a little child, which is exactly what God is going to do with the body of Christ. Unless you become like little children, he's going to turn all of the world around, turn the table on them with a little child. And it makes me think of Christ's words in Matthew 19:14, but Jesus said, "Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Exactly right. So God is going to use the weak of the world, the child, and that child will be used to bring healing. God made a way for this little one to say what he had to say. And he is going to make a way for us as the bride of Christ to let the stones cry out so that reconciliation and healing can begin to take place in the land of all the fathers and children and mothers and daughters. Luke 19:40. And he answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these stones hold their peace, the stones would, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." We, of course, know that age, being older, is not what we're talking about here, because we can be 100 years old from the point that we die and be raised as a babe in Christ who is yet to grow and mature into a mature son, which must come about through judgment, that accounting that people will give in the second resurrection in the lake of fire. When Christ said, "If these should hold their peace," it reminds me of last week's title, "Keep not thou silence, O God, hold not your peace, and be not still, O God." In other words, it is going to happen, and the gates of hell will not prevail against God's purpose for the church. This week's study will hopefully have the Lord directing our hearts to see why it is that we are to become as little children who trust God as our strong Abba Father, who we want to turn to, even as we give up our life and lose everything, so that we can gain eternal life. The verses we're about to study tonight reminded me of how we are adopted children of God as well, grafted into his family, unlike Christ, who was the only begotten of the Father. And I don't know why I never thought about that until this week. You know, we are all adopted, who never had to have his heart turned to his Father or his Father turned to him, in the sense that Christ could not and would not rebel and never did anything against our Father, because he had the Spirit without measure and was learning obedience by the things which he suffered in his sinful flesh, which never manifested as an act of sinning, even through the most severe and diverse temptations. He truly cleaved to his Father, and is our example of how we ought to cleave unto him as our refuge. Deuteronomy 13:4, "You shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him." Usually when physical parents adopt children, they take their time, which does all make sense. They plan and they have to consider many details to know for sure that this is a right and loving decision for the child they're hoping to graft into their family, into their life. However, God's love is manifest in that process while we were yet sinners, and he had already determined instantly that we would be his children, that he would love, and so we read in 1 John 3:1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not." We are called to be fishers of men, to love fish who we will graft into the body of as God grafted us in, and ultimately with the mind of Christ, We will not fish for love, for selfish motives, but rather love fish. In Matthew 23:15, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea, there's the fishing element, and land, to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. So nothing good comes of it, in other words. When someone loves you with the love that God loves us with, and your heart has been prepared to receive that love, you cannot help but want to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the father. And that's a good thing and a starting point that God is starting within the body of Christ, who have many fathers and sons being reconciled today in the Spirit, so that we can be the fishers of men who will be used to reconcile the rest of the world in his perfect timing. So as I said, it's a long introduction, but I hope you see the connection with those stories as we read on here. To the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm for the sons of Korah, how amiable are your tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. How amiable are all your tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. This is our prayer to grow to love those tabernacles who don't love us back, because those tabernacles are God's, and he loves them, and Christ loves them. It's just that he is not actively setting his loving work of chastening and scourging them to receive them as sons, not yet, as he's doing with us. If we are truly to be considered his sons today, we must love those who we see, which gives evidence that we love God who we don't see, and demonstrates that his love is being shed abroad in our hearts. And we read that last night with our beautiful fellowship. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And the answer, of course, is that's where we all start. And then God pricks our hearts and says, look, this is the standard here, that you love your enemies, and you cry out for this love, and hope makes not ashamed. Because the love of God, this is why we're not ashamed, because we would be ashamed if we said we love God, but we didn't have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. It would be impossible to say we love God. But consequently, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. If we are God's Gittith today, his harp, then that song that he is playing on our heartstrings will be for the sons of Korah, and which word demonstrates the process of three Israelites and two Edomites, a witness of our flesh that will be destroyed by the combination of the names. Just like the fish and the bread we read about earlier on the fiery coals in John 20:1-9. Three Israelites, there's a process, and two Edomites, which equals five, were saved by grace and faith, and five is the number for grace and faith. So there's these little hidden treasures that God puts in his word for us to see and to comfort us and to remind us, oh, that's how he's doing it. That's how it's happening. Psalms 84:2, my soul longs, yea, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cries out for the living God. This longing and fainting for the courts of the Lord occurs within our heart and our flesh that cries out for the living God. With the mind of Christ, we long to be judged within those courts, to be cleansed by abiding in the word, even when that chastening smarts. We learn to not despise it because we know that it is for our good. And the word courts there is a court or a tower. Hebrews 5:7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard and that he feared. Psalms 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see that if there be any wicked thing in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In Revelation 1:11-1-2, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. but the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall tread underfoot, shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So one thing just to consider there, I mean, there's many things to consider there, but we are that angel that God says, rise and measure the temple. And when we measure the temple, of course, we're measuring ourselves, but we follow each other as we follow Christ, and we show the house to the house. So it's all about the relationship again, and feeding each other with the word, caring for each other, and then, of course, coming to know who Jesus Christ is through each other. My son, and the other point I want to make there is that it's talking about a rod, and we know a rod is symbolic of the discipline, of the direction, also of the guidance and the direction and the saving that's going on. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. This is the longing that Christ spoke to his disciples, to drink within the temple, which we are, within that temple that's being measured, that's being judged. It is that longing to be with the living God that is going to purify the temple. And that longing is a gift from God that drags us unto Christ, who in turn satisfies our thirst and hunger to walk in these courts in the way everlasting that is pleasing before our Father. So John 6:44, we all know that verse, but no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. So the Father is dragging us to Christ so that that process of judgment can take place. And where was that in the way everlasting? That was the end of the psalm there. This way here. Right there. So that's taken from Psalms 139:24. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So again, what is eternal life? To know God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And if we're going to know the way everlasting, then we have to have God examine us. And we have to examine ourselves day by day. Psalms 84, verse 3. Yea, the sparrows hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. The sparrow that finds its house is the elect, who find their rest in the Lord. And let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So we find a rest in the Lord, and the swallow likewise witnesses to the fact that in his courts there is a haven where we and she, the church, can lay her young at God's altar, which is the cross, O Lord of hosts, and my God. The context of Matthew 10, verses 28 to 32 also bears witness to God's provision that helps us see why the world, why the word host is connected to war and an army, which we are part of, and fighting together with God as our helper, my King and my God. So if we wrestle, of course, not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And that word host here has the word especially regularly, it says organized for war and army, Gideon's army. So I'll read this, Matthew 10, verses 28 to 32. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? Now look at the context when we read this. When he's talking about this, he starts talking about birds. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear you not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, so there's confession, that God will bring about, he will give us the power to say what we would not be able to do without him. He says, give no thought in that day what you will say. settle that in your hearts. You will confess before men. Him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven, because God's working that in us through Christ. What God is doing within his two sparrows, which represent the witness of Christ within us today, is of more value than what is happening within the world, the many sparrows. Christ does not say that the Father loves these sparrows more than the many sparrows. He does say, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. He does say that, but he's saying that for a reason, but rather is telling us that our experience of being sacrificed at the altar is for them. So John 3:16 is the evidence to that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This section of the parable, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, is a reference to the one seed that we are that must die in order to bring forth fruit, which is what God has called us to do for the benefit of all those who will come after us. And that is why those two sparrows that represent Christ in us are more valuable than the many sparrows who are yet to be saved and who don't have Christ in them yet. And that's Romans 8:9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The word sparrow is, so I got up to this section and I thought, okay, well that should be very clear. And then Gail brought to my attention that the word sparrow is the same word for living bird in Leviticus 14:51, to which I thank God for that so much, because this really, really ties this point home. Sparrow is H6833 of this verse. Birds in Leviticus 14, speaking of leprosy in the house, our tabernacle of verse 1, our dwelling place, and it is being cleansed with the blood of this bird, which we are. So I'll just read it through. And if the priest shall come in and look upon it, and behold, a plague hath not spread in the house after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean because the plague is healed. And he shall take to cleanse the house two birds, and cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. Those are the two swallows that Christ, two sparrows. And he shall kill the one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water. And he shall take, and of course this represents Christ in us, but we are one. We're one body. We are his body. And he shall take the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet and the living bird and dip them in the blood of the slain bird. So there's our relationship with Christ. And in the running water, and sprinkle the house seven times. And he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird, and with the running water, and with the living bird, and with the cedar wood, and with the hyssop, and with the scarlet. But he shall let go the living bird out of the city into the open fields, and make an atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. This is what will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the children to the father. That's really what we're being told there. And the word swallow is not only used in this psalm and once in Proverbs, it's only used once rather in this psalm and once in Proverbs 26:2. Interestingly, that number is related to H 1865, which is used in the Old Covenant as liberty and pure, which only confirms that sound pattern of what God is doing with his two sparrows. He's where the Spirit of Christ is, there's liberty. So he's using us to bring liberty to the world. We're going to liberate the world. Every sacrifice is made pure with fire, and it's important to note that the sparrow is a small but significant sacrifice, just as we are the weak of the world, but nevertheless, blessed to be the kind of first fruits who first offer our lives a living sacrifice. And there's the word swallow, and the two times that it's used, once in H 1865.
That's
That's the related word, I should say. That's the related word, which means liberty and pure. So yeah, the actual word is 1866. That's the related word. And you have liberty and pure. This psalm is really a comfort to our souls. And this verse in particular reminds us that we have been blessed to find refuge in the house of the Lord, because God has made a way for us in the wilderness to keep his words through Christ so that they can abide with us in liberty and purity. So that process is happening for us now. We have that relationship that we talked about, that nourishing by the blood of Christ and the bread that keeps us, keeps the house clean and doesn't let the gates of hell prevail against it. That's the liberty that we have through Christ. Now, 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is that spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where those birds are, where that sacrifice is being made. Psalms 84, verses 4 to 7. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. We can all say amen to that. They will still be praising thee, Selah. Blessed is a man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also fills the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. These verses witness to the fruit that comes about as a result of abiding in the pure, purified house of God. So this is what Christ meant when he said, you know, if you abide, if you continue in the truth will set you free. And that continuing, of course, that abiding is what will bring forth fruit. In John 15, verses 7 to 10, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So there's that, there's a parable, and the truth is we are connected to the root, to Christ. And if we're granted to abide in Christ, that root will get deeper and deeper. And of course, there'll be more nourishment going to the fruit, and the fruit will mature. The fruit of praising thee is on our lips with songs of thanksgiving. In Hebrews 13:15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. In Psalms 95, verses 2 and 3, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. We are told that when the Lord is our strength, the one through whom we can endure all things, that our hearts are set on the ways of the way. And Christ says, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And we will find ourselves passing through the valley of Baca, which means weeping. Make it a well, which is a beautiful reminder for God's elect that our weeping, our sorrow in this life will be turned to joy. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goes forth and weeps, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So we're encouraged. Now, it's tough. Our walk is going to, Christ says, that's important to know that. It's going to be hard. We're going to go through stuff, but he's going to see us through those tearful moments, those very hard things that we go through, that, like I said earlier, he controls and prepares our hearts for all of our trials and blesses us to endure, because it's through that, as we'll read here, that's what fills the pools and gives us the power and strength to continue. The trials of our faith are precious unto God for that reason. God will fill our lives with the rain that fills the pools, which symbolizes the Spirit of God that makes it possible for us who are blessed to go from strength to strength or glory to glory, appearing in heavenly places before God in Zion, and ultimately coming up on Mount Zion to provide living waters for the rest of the world from the well. And so that's, you know, that's the reward to be able to give this life to others. And whereas the verse we talked about last week, that the present suffering is nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed, the glory of helping others go from glory to glory, of truly being a fisher of men and doing unto others what Christ has done unto us, is going to be our great joy in the resurrection and throughout that period until all men are saved. That word well is fountain, which is Christ, who is our fountain of life, the source of life, the vine. And there's the word pools, and it's mentioned 64 times it's mentioned as blessing. So that's really significant. And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. In Revelation 22:2, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So if we live by every word, of course, in that Garden of Eden, we are, eventually we become the tree of life with Christ. And that tree of life is going to yield fruit every month. And this is all symbolic, but it is going to mean what it means. It's going to bring change and healing to the nations within people. And maybe, of course, physically it'll start off that way during the millennium. There'll be a lot of healing. But like I said, you know, when you come into the end, there's a lot of work to be done, just basic physical repair of the nations. Who knows what God's going to let the world go through. But ultimately, the goal is to heal the world spiritually, turning the hearts of the fathers to the children, etc. Psalms 84, verses 8 and 9. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. Give ear and behold, O Lord God of hosts, is our prayer. And we need to, Selah, to pause for a moment to consider the magnitude of the promises that have been given to us and to remember that God is our shield and he is looking upon the face of thine anointed, those two sparrows that he is working with in this age as the apple of his eye. Zechariah, chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I am come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. In Galatians 6:16, just to remind us, who is Israel? Well, we are the Israel of God, as it says. We are called unto this blessing to know God and Jesus Christ, so that one day we can bless the multitudes with those living waters that will come forth from the fountain of life, or well of life, Jesus Christ and his Christ. In Psalms 84, verses 10 to 12, those are the last three, I think. For day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in you. For a day in thy courts is a reference to the day of the Lord, where we are being measured against the measuring rod or plummet, Jesus Christ, so that we can show the house to the house that we talked about earlier. And Ezekiel 43:10, thou son of man, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. God has called the weak of the world to inherit this greatest inheritance and honor, to be in the midst of the true body of Christ, raised in heavenly places together right now. We are blessed to be broken by the Lord, so that we can have a contrite and broken spirit as the weak of the world, who now want to take the lower seat and to only be doorkeepers, like he says. Luke verses 15 and 17, I just caught that, what Gail always says to me, it's a sound pattern. We're always talking about that sound pattern, and of course it is throughout the word. And we show each other that sound. You show the house to the house. We see the example of Christ, and we hear the sound pattern. Someone writes something. Oh, there's the sound pattern again. So everything is important. Every piece of bread is important. Every thought, every interaction that we have as a body of Christ, we're convinced of that. We know it. We glean through the field throughout the week. We listen to the body of Christ, and we gather and put our lives together based on the utterance of Christ and the groanings that we hear. And of course, the Lord is the one who weaves it all together. Luke 15, verses 17 and 19. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? That's a sad place, but it's the best day of your life. When you come to say this and pray this and know that you're starving, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. So that's really to be a doorkeeper. It's the same thing. It's just make me a hired servant. Luke 17:10, so likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. God is also in the process of making our face like a stone in a positive sense, or like an impenetrable shield, the word in our study tonight. And it is with that quality of changing not and appreciating the day of the Lord that we are experiencing within the house of God that is spoken of in this psalm as the Lord will give grace and glory. So he gives us grace and glory. He enables us to go through the fire, to go from glory to glory. And that's the shield, and that's what makes our life strong in the Lord. It says here, uses the word crocodile, the hide of a crocodile, if you can imagine. That's the buckler, just impenetrable, strong. We need to be confidently standing fast against the enemies within and without, and know that it will be through the chastening and scourging. It will be that every son is received that will be dragged to Christ, who blesses us so that we can trust in him, even to drink the cup that our flesh could never drink without his life within us making that possible. So it's just knowing the process, having that, settling that in our hearts. That's how God's going to do it, and he'll get us through it. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence in these things that we're talking about, which have great recompensive reward. What's the great recompensive reward? To be a king and a priest, to reign under Christ, to be blessed, to bring others, to be a fisher of men, to bring them into that right relationship with God, and to know and to be able to confess that it's the Lord who did it all. Philippians 1, verses 28 and 29, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So those things work together, and they purify this body. God will not withhold from them that walk uprightly. He will not withhold from accomplishing the process of making it possible for us to drink the cup indeed and go through a lifetime of pruning so we can bring forth much fruit and lay up store or treasure in heaven through this life. God has called us to be blessed. And remember what Gail was pointing out earlier, that 63 times that word blessed is used. God has called us to be blessed, and again, will not withhold from them that walk uprightly. We are blessed today to understand that our commission as the body of Christ is to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, which is something that is going to take a long period of time. But ultimately, every heart will be turned to God when He is all in all. And that is our hope that we labor and suffer reproach for together. And I'll just read these last few verses. Genesis 12:2-3. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make your name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. That word translated pool in verse 6. So those are the living waters. God is turning us into those living waters, a blessing for the world. And I will bless them that bless you, and curse them that curses you. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Eventually, but there'll be that period of rebellion, and we know Gog and Magog, and those who won't come down and worship, and those whose hearts are hardened by the Lord. To create contrast over and over, the Lord does that. But eventually, all men will drink of those living waters and thirst for them. 1 Corinthians 15:28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That, of course, is the end of the story. In 1 Timothy 4:10, for therefore we labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. He's saving us. And I don't know if I have the verse, but if we are reconciled by his death, how much more will we not be saved by his life within us, comes to mind. 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And that's our study. A special thanks to my angel for helping me put some meat on the bones here, because this study was the point was there, but I think I just greatly appreciated that, because it reminded me of a lot of the studies that Mike's done about the two birds and that's two goats, is it? Yeah, the Azazel and so thank you everyone for being here, and I see Steve's hand is up there. Hey, Steve. Welcome, brother.
Yep. Thank you for the study, Tony.
You're welcome.
Now, for me, Tony, you know, when anybody does your study, you know, for me, it's a word or something like this here. It just so happens the word that stuck in my craw, so to speak, was the word sparrow. And you know, you talked quite a bit about it. You know, you had it on there. And, you know, so some of the scriptures, you know, that are about that, you use the one there from Matthew 10. So I want to use another set of scriptures, Tony, almost with the same thing, but it's different. Using, you know, I just love our Lord the way he is, the way he does things. And anyway, you know, precept upon precept, line upon line. Mm. So I'm going to use it from Luke 12:4-7. It says, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, but after that they have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he has killed has the power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Now here's where Christ changes it, Tony, because in Matthew, he says there's two sparrows. But listen what our Lord says here. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, for you are more valuable than many sparrows. And Christ uses five. Mm-hmm. And we know that five is grace through faith. So I just want to give out, some scriptures here, you know, with the apostles, unconverted, and, you know, they have a lesson here. This is Matthew 17:15-20. He said, Lord, have mercy on my, this is from the ES, the Easy Standard version, Tony, because in when I looked at in the King James, they had the word lunatic in there, you know, being politically correct. And no, I'm not worried about that, but I didn't like that word lunatic.
Okay.
So I use this one here. It sounds better. Anyway, so this 17:15 here. The Lord have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic, and he suffers terribly, for often he falls into the fire and often into the water, and brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him. And Jesus answered, said, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, because of your little faith. For truly, I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. And I'm going to end it here, Tony. And this is for 84:9. You can bring that up and see what it says there. So I just want, I'll end it here. So he says, behold, O shield, God, look on the face of your anointed. So this here is from Paul, 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I end it there, Tony.
Beautiful. Wow, Steve. Thank you so much. That's incredible. And good night, Paul. He's on his way. That's very comforting, you know. And I wanted to bring that element of faith in there, and you did, Steve, so beautifully. Because really, this is about realizing that whatever is set before us, we know there's trials, we know there's tribulation, there's affliction, there's persecution. Yes, 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 yes. But there is, like you just read, there is a seed, a mustard seed. And it's interesting that he says seed. We are a seed, one seed. And we're granted faith, each of us, to build up that faith of Christ in each other. So I'm grateful for you bringing that point, and also bringing the point about the five sparrows, the grace and faith. Because they work together. It's pari duo, you know. It's the chastening that we go through. It's the scourging, being received as sons. But it's also the faith that the body of Christ has, that one seed that works together that makes it possible. And that's a very important witness to the world. The world has to see that this was a team effort, a body, but it was Jesus Christ at the head and his faith that the Father gives us through Christ. And I love you, Steve. You are such a witness to this body over and over, as is everyone here. But I'm very grateful for the way that God moves us and just confirms over and over what he's doing. So thank you very much for that. And Diane, I see your hand there.
Hey, I just wanted to say that it was an awesome study, and right before the study I was talking to Betty, and the same thing that you said in your study, I was telling her, we come into this body broken, beaten up and bruised, and I know that through Betty's husband Willard, he just showed me exponentially love and comfort, and just I'm like, wow, why is this guy being nice to me? And that's what I thought, because I I didn't find no kindness out there in the world, and that this really helped me grow spiritually so much. You just would not believe. But I wanted to, you know, witness to that and tell you that. But I also wanted to ask you a question about in there, I think it was down there near the bottom, about that he would turn our faces to stone. Is that what you said?
Yeah, that he makes our faces like flint. And I think the word is flint or stone. We'll find it here for you.
And could you expound on that?
Sure.
Because I was always told I wear my heart on my sleeve all the time, and I'm somewhat, where do we have to get, and you know, to not to be offended, you know, we're more concerned about showing love and mercy as opposed to handing out knowledge all the time. That's just where I'm at and what, you know, what I'm thinking. So,
well, thank you, Dan, first of all, for sharing that about Willard. That's important for us to hear that witness, and ties into the study perfectly, because God uses each of us in different ways to bring healing. I was thinking of Christ, you know, how he was it Mary, where he drove the demons. And I mean, I've had a lot of demons driven out of me. I know that. False doctrines. Mike was used primarily at the first and still is being used, but then others came into my heavens, you know, and then Gail.
Yeah.
And then so little by little, the Lord surrounds you by a camp, and he surrounds you with the strength of the body of Christ. And the shield here is connected to this thought. So let me just read it. Isaiah 57 says, "For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be offended. Therefore, or confounded rather. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." Can you go look at that word?
Shield?
Well, the word flint, is it connected to that word? Because I think that's why I put it there, but I just want to see. H2, it says a hardness. So keep in mind, there's always a negative and positive to the word of God. So you can be hard-hearted. That's not good. But you can also have a right kind of hardness, where Christ didn't answer the Pharisees. You know, they were astonished at one point that he wouldn't answer them back, because God had, in essence, made his heart like a flint. He just, I'm not going to answer you. You're fools. And sometimes you answer a fool according to their folly, and sometimes you don't answer them. And in that case, he became silent like a lamb. He became dumb like a lamb, it says. And that's really what I think the Lord is telling us here, is that as Christ increases in us, we know when it's time to be silent and say nothing. And we actually say more by saying nothing. Christ said all he had to say to that group by not talking and saying anything back to them. They were astonished. You're not going to answer me. I could put you to death. I could put you and put you in prison, and I could have you killed if you don't know who I am. And, you know, then there is a point where Christ says, "You have no power over me except that which my Father gives you." And that's the flint. That's the strength, the hardness, the right kind of hardness of our minds. Settled in our hearts, believing that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And God gives us that confidence when we need it, when we need it. And we do need it. We need it in this world all the time. So it is of the Lord. It's that shield. It's that crocodile skin that we're talking about, that we need that hardness, that positive sense of hardness. And this is connected to Malachi 3:6. "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." Because eventually we don't change. We become more and more like our Lord, and we have that thickness of skin, that toughness to say, "No, I'm going to stand." Peter didn't have it. He denied Christ. He said he had it. He said he was tough and he was strong and he wasn't going to deny him, but he denied him three times. When it came right down to it, he can't, and we can't in our flesh have that strength. And that's a great question you ask, because it gives us a chance to think about that. Ultimately, Peter stood and did the right thing after Christ was in him, and he had the strength then to go from glory to glory and love not his own life unto death like Christ did. So that's all I'm going to say, but I hope that added to that question and helped you there, Diana.
Yeah. I just, you know, my thing was that I was thinking in my head was, which I've learned in the world just say very little.
Yeah.
But, you know, you just want to know how to apply all these things that you're learning in the body as we interact with each other. And mm-hmm. we if we say something to offend somebody or somebody offends us, and, you know, because we came out of the world and yeah. everything, and the world is in us.
Yes. And we're going to offend, so, right?
Sometimes we have to remember that we're still flesh, and that, you know, we just got to have a lot of love and mercy.
Amen, Diana. You know, 70 times 7, right? I mean, of all people, we should be able to turn the other cheek and follow Christ's example. I mean, and be forgiving and say that, you know, look at where we've come from. Like you just said, if you're going to heal, part of that healing process is to see a person come to that place where they start to act badly. That's just basic psychology, but it is true. When people are healing, they have a hard time. They have to come to face the music, so to speak, and we have to be strong, bear their iniquities and their infirmities, you know, help them.
Yeah, we come in all broke up and bruised up and hurt. And
crying and yelling.
Yeah.
And the Lord says we need to be there. We need to forgive your brother 70 times 7, or Matthew 18. If it becomes serious, you know, if it's an immaturity and we deal with it in love, if it's someone who's deceived, and we apply Matthew 18. If it's a babe trying to teach an elder, you know, and saying, well, this is how it's going to be, then we apply the scripture that talks about that. So every circumstance is different, but always, always, like you said, done in mercy and love. And it is merciful to go to your brother and correct them, or your sister. It is merciful. So thank you so much.
Yeah, and I think we just we find that very distasteful. It's not something that we learn to do in the world. We would go to 5 other people first before we would take it to that
Yeah. God shows us through that there's an immaturity in the world, and we have to ask God for that maturity to be able to be corrected, to learn, to grow. And it's hard. It's not easy for anybody, no matter how old you are.
Yeah. We have to realize that for those of us who came from abused backgrounds, that those people, however many there are in the body, I just know that when Willard did some of the things that he did, just it wasn't him telling me any knowledge, because I had read so much. It was just how he treated me and how he would grab me and hug me and I love you, Diana, or listen to me cry, or that man listened to me cry many times.
Wow. He was a special, special man. I know that, and I only knew him for a short period. And I think we're all blessed, and obviously the Lord was working mightily in him for you specifically.
Yeah,
that's very special, and I'm grateful that he was there for you, Diana, because you're here with us now. And he, you know, you'll be blessed to see him one day and tell him that face to face.
The Lord gave me exactly what I needed through Willard.
Amen.
And then I fell in love with Betty.
Yeah. Well, how can you not?
Yeah.
Thank you, Diana. You're thank you so much. I appreciate you and your questions.
Daniel, then Tom, then Mike.
Okay. Thank you. Go ahead, Daniel.
Okay, hello everybody. Yeah, I mean, thank you again for a very rich study. And what kind of popped in my head was the fish, and you know, being fishers of men, and it kind of makes me realize a little bit that fish come out of the sea, and even though they swim around in water all the time, you know, before we eat them, we have to clean them. And he said that he would make us fishers of men, you know. And when we bring these men out of the sea, you know, they have to be cleansed. They have to be gutted out, you know, all the false doctrines, all the idols of the heart, you know, before they can be ready for God's kingdom, beautiful. You know. And it just has to be, you know, that way. I was reading in Matthew, the 15th chapter, in the 31st verse, 33, and it said, and his disciples say unto him, when should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus said unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7, and a few little fishes. And those few little fishes, you know, multiplied.
Amen.
They were able to feed the multitude. And it's just like us, as you know, and if we are, you know, and I believe that we are God's elect, you know, that we too are to bring multiplication, that we too are to, you know, not only be fishers of men, but also give them that bread of life, give them, you know, the true manna from heaven, and that way, you know, they can grow and be strong and multiply. And there's always going to be some leftovers. There's always going to be some fragments, you know, to be gathered up in the consummation, you know, of all things, you know. And there's 12 baskets, there's 7 loaves, and, you know, there's this multitude of people, 4,000 men, 5,000 men. But the only number that God is really interested in is the number one. And that is the making us all one with him. And that's what I look forward to.
Amen.
You know, and that's what kind of stood out for me in this study, amongst other things. You know, and I thank you for it.
Thank you, Daniel. That was beautiful. Appreciate that. You're another witness to the few. Many are called, few are chosen. And I'm very blessed to have you with us and to bring those things to light. Casting our bread, I was thinking, you know, you mentioned bread too, and I never caught that. But when you said that, I thought, boy, that's a good connection, because God says, you know, we're not to be silent. We cast our bread upon the water in hopes that it will come back in many days. And it says that it will. We know that the word of God is will not return void. So we live a life and we're ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us. And we witness as God gives us occasion. That's casting the bread upon the water. And, and you know, the fishers of men that we are, that process is starting now. We're setting the bait with the bread. That's like the lure, and that's like the hook, and that we send it out. And the Lord gives the increase, and it takes time. But I'm glad you brought that up, because bread is very significant in that part of the process. God says, you know, you feed, and he fed the multitudes, knowing full well that many of those people would not end up you know, becoming part of the body of Christ, knowing full well, but knowing that the day would come when that bread would come back in many days. So thank you so much for that.
One more thing. Look what happens in verse 36, and says, and he took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and broke them and gave it to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. Dang. You know, and once again, you know, here is that element of sharing the word of God, you know, that element of being a witness, you know, to the word of God, you know, whenever we get the opportunity, whenever we can get someone, you know, to sit down on the ground and listen to the word of God, you know, then we should, by all means, you know, begin to feed them and give them, you know, that word of hope, you know, which we have in us. And,
amen.
That was just another thing I wanted to add on there. Thank you. I appreciate it.
Thank you, Daniel. That's beautiful. Amen. Amen. That's beautiful.
Hey, I got to say one more thing. You know, when you first clean a fish, what's the first thing you do? You got to scrape the scales off.
Yeah, yes, scales off the eyes. Yeah, very yeah. good. Very good. Yes. Thank you again, Dennis. Daniel. Call you Dennis. I'll get it right. Daniel. And Tom and Nancy.
Hi, Tony. Thanks a lot for the study.
You're welcome.
Good study. I was thinking of a good positive application for our faces like stones in Ezekiel 3:9. It's where we're given protection from the enemy.
Did you say 3:9?
Yeah, 3:9.
There you go.
3:8 and 9, both of them together.
Go ahead, Tom. You can read that.
Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their forehead. As an adamant harder than flint have I made your forehead. Don't fear them, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. That's our protection.
Amen. That is our protection. Amen. Thank you, Tom. That's a great addition.
Thanks, Tony.
You're welcome. And Brother Mike.
Thank you, Tony. Thank everybody that's contributed. It really has been a incredible meal, to put it the way you put it earlier. Sit down at a table so full of so much.
Amen.
And the Lord has just given you such a compassionate spirit that those 312 units are just really blessed to have you and Gail there to take care of them, even though they don't get to take advantage of the best you have to offer, because what you have that's best, of course, is spiritual. But you've certainly given them of yourself, and that's a good example. And you're learning so much, and you're passing so much on to us just from what the Lord is giving you to learn there where you are. I wanted to comment on Diana's question. And when we have brothers and sisters in the body who, you know, they're what they say might offend us or something, like you said, you know, 70 times 7, we just don't expect anything of the other person, and we expect everything of ourselves. We always should just look at ourselves and change what we can change in ourselves, because we can't change anyone else. We can't even change ourselves, but we can ask God to help us change ourselves. And we can change ourselves through Christ. So let's concentrate on, like Christ said, you know, the log in our own eye, and let the other person bear with the weak when it comes to them, because we have babes in Christ. People who've been with us for a long time are still babes in Christ. And they may get on our skin, under our skin, but we need to be tolerant, and not tolerant of false doctrine. When it comes to false doctrine, you bring it, you go to them immediately, like it says in 2 John 8.
Amen.
If they come with anything besides this gospel, you go to them immediately and take care of that. But it's just little things we need to put up with it. And the last thing I want to say is, Matthew 15:36 that Daniel just read is just another way of what Paul says in Ephesians, another way of saying what Paul says in Ephesians 3:10. So that through the church, you know, handing it to the disciples, Christ didn't take it and give it to everybody himself. He gave the bread to the disciples, and the disciples gave it to the multitude.
Yes.
So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, that bread that he's feeding us with, might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavens, because that's who we minister to, are the rulers and authorities in the heavens of our brothers and sisters. Thank you so much, Tony.
You're welcome, Mike.
Incredibly good study.
Thank you so much, and thank you for those encouraging words to Gail and I, and I really appreciate it, no words could be truer. I mean, the Lord put us here to mature us and to grow us, and we are so grateful. We become more grateful as time went on too, because, you know, it's hard when you're put in prison any type of prison. You have to learn to accept what God is doing and see it as something for the good of others. And that's always going to be a blessing when we can do that. I appreciate what you just said about the disciples too. There's an order, and there's a the way that God is going to manifest His truth will be very orderly, just like those rivers that are going to bring forth the living waters. Where was the verse, Mike, where it says the manifold knowledge? I just missed
Ephesians 3:10.
3:10. Okay, just so we have it for the study.
Yeah, by the church.
There it is.
Through the church. Well, King James says by the church. ESV says through the church.
Perfect. And there we go. And Dennis, you're up there, brother.
I just want to say thank you for the study, Tony and Gail.
Yes, thank you.
And thank you for the everybody else's contributions. And I was just thinking about when you were talking about a child, it stuck in my mind. Last week I was listening to I don't know if anybody's ever heard him before, but his name's Steve Earle. He's a country singer from back in the 80s or 90s, I think, something like that. Anyways, he has a song that he was singing. It was called Nothing But a Child, and he's singing about Christ, and he says that it's not a Christmas song. It's just a song he's singing about Christ, and he says that the wise men came, and when they found the king, that he was nothing but a child that would wipe the tears away. And it got me thinking inwardly, you know, obviously he's singing, but it got me thinking inwardly and thinking about how that's what it is when Jesus, then when you quoted earlier about when Christ brought the little child and said, lest you be converted and become as a little child, that's us being born again, and that's Christ literally growing with inside of each and every one of us, just like he grew in the earth, just like he grew in his own mother's stomach. And that child, as he grows, he throws out all those false doctrines are removed. And but it just kind of it made it more brighter for me when you brought it in tonight when you were speaking of those things. And so anyways, just want to say thank you.
You're welcome, Dennis. Thank you for that. That's a powerful point. That's really what Christ is telling us over and over. I mean, there's that privilege, you know, to have that, to be that holy seed that's growing and maturing. And I'm grateful for all the comments. Each and every one is very, very rich. And I don't want to forget.
I don't know if Steve's put his hand back up again.
And I know Sue's there.
And Sue put her hand up.
So we'll let Sue go. Go ahead, Sue. And then we'll come back to anyone else who has any other comments.
Well, just thank you so much for giving so much. Thank you, Tony and Gail, for making this for us tonight. Thank you. On something that Steve Loza said, and I'm so grateful for everything that everyone said, and it just helps so much to be able to walk and have the joy and bear walking through the world. And in 2 Corinthians 4, when he was talking about those things, I went in there and I started reading, and I found this verse here that spoke unto something that you were speaking about, Tony, later, and that was in verse 10. Well, actually, in verse 13, we have the same spirit of faith according to as it is written, I believe and therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace may through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God. And then it goes on to explain how we faint not and how we work hard and diligently and how we run the race. And then the love that we have for each other is really how the world is going to be able to see us. And he's developing that love even now between us all. So it's such a thing to be grateful for that we can set our face to this task that he's given before us to do. And we can only do it with the support and trust for the Christ in each other. That's the only way. But thank you so much, Tony, for everything that you shared tonight.
You're welcome, Sue. Thank you. You are precious to us. And everyone here is precious to us for the very things that Sue said here, because we do finish each other's thoughts. You know, we bring the mind of Christ and we weave this story together. And it is an incredible miracle. It just keeps getting louder and louder for us to see and realize that that's how God's working this work. And it's all about having that confidence and faith to know, you know, God, give us that seed, that faith to see the one seed, to know what you're doing, and help us to be thankful with that thankfulness on our lips, because we wouldn't be here except for the work that God has been doing in each of our lives. He's working it all together. It's all working together for the good for those who love God. Each and every one of our stories is going to be intertwined in that fabric. Use the analogy of the cloth, the veil in the temple is so beautiful because we are weaved into that veil, and the world will see that one day. We were broken and ripped on that veil with the Lord so that the world could come to know God and Jesus Christ, as we are privileged to do today.
Steve did have his hand up, and Sonny has his hand up.
Okay, go ahead, Steve.
Yes, I just want to, excuse me, I just want to make a comment between that conversation that you and Diana had, and, you know, with you talked about the flint and being silent, and then Tom brought up there with Ezekiel 3:9 or whatever, you know, and it had the flint, and he's going to make your forehead harder than the flint because you're getting there. I just want to bring out some scriptures like that there because, you know, what Christ did, Christ fulfilled prophecies. So this is from Luke 24:44. And he said to them, these are the words which I spake unto you while yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. So we just, you know, what Christ says here, and what Diana was saying, what you talked about, Tony, Christ was fulfilling prophecy. And this is from Isaiah 53:7. And it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. So I just want to bring them scriptures up about, you know, what Diane and you were talking about.
Thank you, Steve. I'm glad we have our eyes set on those verses, because they're really, really relevant to the study and to our walk in the Lord. And if he can be afflicted and oppressed, we can be, and we can endure. If he can be a lamb to the slaughter, we can be a lamb to the slaughter. As he is, so are we. And I'm encouraged by that verse in front of us and all that you have shared. Thank you so much.
Sonny.
Walter, thank you for your patience. Are you there, Sonny? Okay. We had Sonny. We can't hear you if you're... Sorry about that. And welcome, Twins. Yep. Queen.
Twins. Cheryl.
Cheryl, welcome.
Hello.
Hi.
Brother D.
Thank you all for being here. And
the only thing I wanted to share was the different translations for verse 6. I got more out looking at the literal versions than the King James Version. Just something to look at if you're interested, because that, you know, as Tony was talking about, that word pools 64 to 69 times it's used as the word blessing. Mm-hmm. And so when you look at it from that point of view and understand all of these tabernacles that we're becoming and that we're bringing in and all that kind of stuff, then
right.
Then that verse,
becomes loud.
They become louder if you look at some of those literal translations. Those passing through a valley of weeping, a fountain do make it blessings also cover the director. Rotherham, a place of fountains, they make it, yeah, with blessings and cover it by the early rain, which, you know.
We know, yeah, the early and latter rain.
The early Christ and latter rain. So anyways, just an extra
That's
little
good.
Thought.
Thank you, G. An awesome thought.
We love you all.
It really was an addition. Wow.
That's incredible, though.
And, you know, another thought comes to mind. You're saying that, Tony, you're talking about this and that. You know, the rain is the word of God, and it blesses the earth. But also with the pools, I was just thinking the pool of Siloam, where, you know, the guy there was crippled. He says, when the water stirred up, he can't go in the pool.
Yeah, very good. Hmm. That's good. That's where the healing takes place, and it's significant. Because that's the blessing when you're healed spiritually. That's the greatest blessing. Thanks for that, Steve. And the world has no man to bring them to that pool of Siloam yet, but we are that pool, and God is making us ready to do that. So it's something to rejoice over, and we are so blessed to know that today. So thank you, our brothers and sisters.
Thank you. Have a good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Bye. Bye. Sleep well.
Bye.
Good night, everybody.
Good night.
Good night.